We'd like to invite you to join us in worship and praise this morning. God rejoices in the praises of his people. Amen to that. Do I hear sound? What's the noise? Oh. Would you please stand and sing along with us? We praise you this morning. Lord, we come to you with our open hearts, and we just pray, Father God, that you would be with us today. Minister to us in song, in word. Minister to us, Lord. Lord, we all have concerns today. We lift them up to you. We praise you, Lord, because you are a great and mighty God. Be with us today. Bless us. Watch over us and our family. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Joy.
God.
Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. What a great song to just be reminded of how great God is. We want to pray this morning, and we want to lift up a number of needs that are going on in our church right now. We have some people who are having surgery. They're recovering from that, so please keep that in your prayer. We want to keep in prayer the family of Bea Johnson. She passed away this past week, so please pray for her family. And of course, for anybody who's struggling with something, whether it's a prodigal that you have you're praying for or something in your personal life that's going on, we certainly want to pray for those things. So if you would, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the morning. Lord, we settle our hearts on these things as we gather because we know your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you're with them. So here we are, Lord, and we're here in your name to worship you, to adore you, Lord, to bring all of our needs to you. Father, and we know you, it doesn't matter to you how the words come out. You know the needs of the heart. So, Father, we lift all of these needs to you today. We pray for the family of B. We pray for those who are recovering from surgery. We pray for those who are praying for a prodigal that they would return. Lord, would you bless this morning, bless this time as we give it to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if I could direct our attention to our screens for our children's message.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here at Boyertown Elementary, and boys and girls, this is one of the last weeks I can come to an elementary school. Do you know why? Because school is almost out. It's gonna be so much fun. Summer is coming, I'm very excited for that. And boys and girls, I'm out here today with my mystery box, and I'm gonna be honest with you. I know what's inside my mystery box today. I've already looked at it. See, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, somebody put in those mealworms into the box. And I said, no, 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 no. And I recognized that people were disappointed that I didn't eat those. I was a little disappointed too. So you know what? I'm taking a second chance at it. So inside my mystery box today, I'm gonna turn this into a message about Christ. And I look at these mealworms here, and they're gross. I don't know if you can see them closely or not. There are legs on these things. It's pretty gross. But look, I look at these, and I thought back to Acts, when Peter was given a vision from the Lord, and the Lord said that everything that he has made is clean to eat. And so I have these mealworms here, and boys and girls, I'm gonna try and eat one of these things. I don't particularly like bugs, but I recognize that these are okay to eat. So I'm gonna take them out, and I can just have one, or I can just go with a couple of them. So, here we go. Nope. It's not good. Oh, they were so buggy. Oh. So boys and girls, I ate those bugs. I didn't like them. I don't know why I ate them. But the reality is, they were okay to eat. They had a decent taste to them. I have bugs in my teeth right now. That's not cool. But boys and girls, in life, there are some things you're going to do that may be a little scary. I was scared to eat those. My eyes are watering up here. It wasn't an easy experience for me. But I pushed through and did it. And I want to encourage you, boys and girls, in life, as you're going to talk about Jesus, that can be a scary thing to do. It can be difficult to share your faith with others. But I want you to remember, you can do this. That the Lord can give you the power through His Holy Spirit to share His name boldly with others. We have Missions Month coming up here next month at Shepherd of the Hills, and I actually invited my friend King Carl out to help us with Missions Month, because I think it's important to be sharing the gospel message. And with that in mind, let's pray. Oh God, thank you for today. Thank you for these boys and girls. Thank you that we have the courage and the strength to go out and share your name with others. I pray that as the school year comes to a close, if there are friends who are at school that we haven't talked to about Jesus yet, that we can do that, that we can go and share your name with others. Watch over these kids today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you guys have a great weekend. God bless.
Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church, and I have to tell you, at second service, the sound didn't work for that video, and it is so funny to watch him eat those bugs with no sound. I got to see it three times today, and I'm telling you, I don't know why he did that. I certainly wouldn't have, but I guess the things we do. Anyway, I want to welcome you to worship today. Welcome to everyone here in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor. We have people in the foyer, people who are worshiping with us online. We want to welcome you all. I actually got to speak with a woman just a few minutes before service started who has been following us on the radio apparently for years, and she's been like cassette recording every one of our messages that way. So we know there's people that we haven't met yet that are following the ministry, and we just want to say thank you. We appreciate you, and we know that you're there. But for those of you who are here with us today, we do have just a couple of things we want to share with you. First of all, if you're visiting or if it's your first time with us, we have a gift for you that looks like this. You just fill out the yellow card in the seat back and take that to the welcome desk. They'll trade you for one of these bags. And inside of it, you're going to find a couple of things. First of all, there's a book in here, and it's called the Calvary Chapel Distinctives. So a number of years ago, the church affiliated with Calvary Chapel, and I'm a Calvary pastor. And so what that means is that there are a number of things that make us unique as a church, things that make us distinct from, say, the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterians. It doesn't make us better. It just makes us unique. And this is kind of explaining what that's all about. So the Calvary Chapel Distinctives are available in the welcome bag, but they're also for sale in the bookstore. If you know you're not getting a welcome bag, that's okay. We do have these for sale there in Chronicles. But that being said, this is in the visitor's bag, along with some movie tickets to the theater. They give us tickets to hand out. We're happy to do it. Doesn't cost us anything. Just says thank you. So that's there. There's also a gift card in there from us to you to go shopping in the bookstore. So we want to help you get started on your first purchase. And so all of that is in this, along with some more information about the church. So please do pick it up. We want you to have it. And that is available at the welcome desk. Speaking of the bookstore, we do have a book of the month, and I don't know if we have any left, but if we do, there's just a couple, but it's called An Atypical Woman. And it's all about living out godly virtues, you know, in womanhood in 2025. What does that look like? Because godly virtues, godly character, it's a rarity to see in society today. And so what does it mean to be a godly man? There's books on that. And this month, it's what does it mean to be a godly woman or an atypical woman in 2025? So as I said, it is available. It's our book of the month. It's just $9. And that includes your sales tax. So we'll pay that for you. But I would encourage you, stop by, pick it up. It's a great read, but it's available today. When you came in, you passed by our agape boxes. They're in the aisle. They're the tall wooden boxes. They're there for tithes, offering, anything the Lord's laid on your heart to give today. We very thankfully receive that through the agape boxes. We don't pass plates and beg people for money, but people want to know how to give, and that's how we do it. You can also let us know how we can pray for you there. Equally important, probably more important that we're praying for you. I mean, definitely more important that we're praying for you. So just fill out the yellow card and put that in the Agape box as well, and that'll tell us how we can be in prayer for you. If there's anything you'd like to sit down with a pastor and talk about, or if you're having a conversation with somebody, it's a little bit more private and you want to pray with them, our prayer chapel is available. And that's off to my left. That's your right shoulder. And so if I'm ever not a pastor, I could be like a flight attendant. You know, your exits are here and here and here and here. But over there, we have a prayer chapel. And we started that a couple years ago. It's just an area that we dedicated to prayer. And so if you have something you'd like to talk to a pastor about, again, if you're having that conversation with somebody, it's a great spot to just sit down and kind of get out of the way of the crowd and just have that time. But that's also available today. You can do that stuff online as well. You can let us know how we can pray for you. You can give. You can get to Bible teaching. You can get our weekly bulletin. Even watch Pastor Charles eat bugs again if you would like. You just go to our website. It's soth.church. And you can go there and it'll have all the information about the church, events there, ways to get involved. Our mobile app, which is what you see up on the screen here, is also there and can be downloaded. And you can download that to your phone and your tablet and your computer and your TV and your watch and, you know, whatever else you can download it to. Everything these days can download an app. So download it to your Peloton and, you know, you can watch messages while you're bicycling. I have no idea how many places you can put an app, but wherever you can put an app, you can get this one. So I want to encourage you to check that out. Again, soth.church is the website, and get the app because it's really a great tool. Just a couple of quick things as far as what's happening today and this week. Today, immediately following the service, we have two things happening. First of all, our visits ministry is going to be meeting in the fellowship hall, which is just down that hall to the right, and they're going to be talking about the visits ministry. It's just not a very long meeting, but they'll be meeting at 12:15 there. We also have baptisms available today, and that'll be out front at our baptism fountain. And I know you might be thinking, it's a little cold. We have heated the water. Trust me, it's going to be like getting into a hot tub. So if you would like to be baptized and you're worried about the cold, don't worry about the cold. You'll be the most comfortable person out there, I promise, because it's going to be like 90-degree water when you get into it. So, you know, we can baptize and it can be comfortable. There's nothing saying it has to be cold. So if you haven't been baptized and you would like to, we'd love to have you join us. We did have one person sign up for today, and so we're going to baptize them, hopefully. If you didn't sign up, but that you would like to, certainly come out. You can do it anyway. You can get in your street clothes. If you have something to change into, that's fine. If today doesn't work for you, we're going to have other events as well. Of course, we have May 25th, July 6th, August 3rd, and probably one in September also, where we will offer baptism. You can sign up at the kiosk or today. You could just make today the day. And I would encourage you not to wait, because we don't know if we're even going to be here on July 6th. The rapture can happen and we'll all be in heaven, which would be even much better. But, you know, then you didn't have the chance to get baptized. So we want you to do it as soon as possible, not to delay. But again, July 6th, August 3rd, and then a day in September if today doesn't work. But today's phenomenal. The weather's good, the water's warm, and we will be out there after this service. We do have next Sunday a volunteer meeting for VBS. So if you're volunteering with VBS, we'd like you to come out. It won't be long, but basically what they need to do is just talk about the decorations. The kits are available to take home. Pastor John will be there, and he'll lead through that meeting because he's the one overseeing VBS. But again, it'll be at 12:15 next Sunday. If you're able to make it out, that would certainly be appreciated. We're having a men's ministry breakfast on June 21st. So this is going to be the week after Father's Day, guys, at 10 o'clock. So if you mark your calendars now, we want to give you a heads up. You can sign up today as well. But it's going to be a men's breakfast. We're going to have Mike Rickenbach, a former Eagles player, is going to come and share with us. And he's been with us before, and Mike's a great guy. But he comes and he shares. He's got a great testimony. He no doubt is great to, you know, just hear. The guy's like a mountain. I mean, he's huge. So it's kind of cool. Everybody looks up to Mike, literally. But he's going to be there with us. And then, again, that's going to be on June 21st. So sign up. at least write it on your calendar. If you sign up, let us know how many you might bring with you. And the only reason we ask for that is because we just want to know how much food to prepare. If you're not able to sign up, you can certainly still come, but it just does help us know how much to get ready. So again, that's going to be June 21st at 10 o'clock. Speaking of June, we do have a special thing happening in the month of June, and that is it's the entire month is going to be dedicated to missions. We've never done this before, but we're going to have a whole missions month, and it's a really exciting thing. I hope you can come out to each of the weeks because they're all going to be a little bit different. Next weekend, we're going to start missions month with an all-worship Sunday. So there's going to be worship music through the whole morning. There's also going to be communion. We have a video from one of our missionaries. It's a little bit longer video. We can't share those usually on Sunday morning because we're under the time constraint, but we said, look, we'll have time to do that on June 1st. So if you can make it out to it, it's going to be great. Again, it's going to be all worship throughout the morning. There's going to be communion. There's going to be a video from one of the missionaries. We even have another mystery box video that features some guests, and that'll be a little bit longer as well. So it's going to be a great morning, but that's going to kick off our missions month. The following week, we have Youth Sunday, where the youth group are going to do the service. There's a luncheon hosted by the missions committee, and that's going to be in the fellowship hall, where one of our missionaries is actually going to be here sharing. So that's going to be interesting. And then the weeks after that, each of the messages will tie into missions in some way. In addition to all of that, there's going to be a table in the foyer that's going to share a little bit about what missions does, who we support, how you can be in prayer for all of that stuff. Again, the whole month is going to be missions month in June. So please pray about that. Plan on being here. But speaking of missions, since it's the last Sunday of the month, we always want to introduce our missionaries for next month. So if you could look back to our screens for our missions announcement.
Shalom, friends. Bob Mendelson here. In a hotel in Alabama, I'm on a speaking tour, as I often am throughout the U.S. The theme, stepping out in faith, it means you don't know what's ahead. I remember in 1979 being a high school mathematics teacher in outside Lawrence, Kansas, and having this burden to go to reach my people, the Jewish people. And I contacted various agencies, including Jews for Jesus. Moish Rosen, then the founder and director of Jews for Jesus in those days, said, Bob, we could take you on, but we can't afford to pay you what you're going to need to live in San Francisco and then wherever else it is to which we deploy you. So I said to my wife, they can't pay us enough. What should we do? And she and I prayed and we looked to God and we looked at other opportunities and thought, well, maybe we could do this and that. And at the end of the day, it was all going to be summed up in, we got to trust the Lord.
So please do pray about Bob Mendelson. His ministry, Jews for Jesus, is one that we've supported for many years. And got to meet Bob a couple of times. It's interesting, when he was first starting, he mentioned being in California. He actually attended Calvary Chapel for a long time, so we didn't know that at first, but it's interesting how his roots go all the way back to that. So please do pray for that. Pray for Missions Month, and plan on being here each of those weeks. Like I said, every week's going to be a little bit different. Well, as always, there's more going on in the church than we can mention on any given Sunday. So please do look through our bulletin, look through the one we print. Also, it's available online at the website. There's flyers up around the building. There's information on Facebook and things like that. So if you have any questions about anything, let us know. But for right now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's a message that I have called Keep Going, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was reading one time and I came across this diary excerpt from John Wesley. If you don't know who he was an English theologian. He started the Wesleyan Church, which later became the Methodist Church, but he was a great guy and he loved the Lord and he had a faithful ministry. And it was a ministry of perseverance. And he wrote in his diary one time this: Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. Somebody else's. Deacons called special meetings, said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear. Thomas Edison is famous for inventing the light bulb, and most people know that he tried 1,000 times to invent the light bulb, and at the end of it, they said, well, what do you think about failing 1,000 times? And he said, well, I didn't. I found 1,000 things that didn't work. But what's not readily known is that it's also believed he tried something like 50,000 times to develop the alkaline battery before he succeeded. And when he was questioned about success and how it went in his life, he said, success is, and I quote, 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. Before Abraham Lincoln was elected 16th president of the United States, he was defeated at the polls 10 different times. The point behind all of that is it's easy to look at someone who's doing well and to think, well, that's normal. And then we look at ourselves and we're struggling and we think, well, I must be doing something wrong because if I'm not making it, I'm not doing it right, I would have made it by now, something must be horribly wrong in my life. If not, I would be more successful. I'd have more money. I'd be farther along and be better off. And my family would look like theirs. And my kids would look like theirs. And my marriage would look like theirs. And my bank account would look like theirs. And my car and my home. And I'd have a bigger title. And I'd have more education. And when that happens, it's easy to start to think, well, what's the point of any of it? I mean, why bother? If it's not working, it's not happening, it doesn't seem like I'm the right person. And then very often the person quits. One of the things that I've always appreciated about the Bible is it doesn't hide the struggles of the heroes. Joseph, for example, was the one credited for saving Israel when the famine came to Egypt by bringing the family into the nation. But before he saved Israel, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was imprisoned in a dungeon for years, and he was falsely accused of sexual assault. Moses was another man of great faith who led Israel through the wilderness. He led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. But very often, Moses struggled, and he would pray, why, God, how long will you let me deal with these people who do nothing but complain all the time? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul similarly has some challenges, and he writes about them in 2 Corinthians, where he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and yet elsewhere in Paul's letters he writes the words, and yet I press on. So what is it about these men of the Bible, these heroes of our faith, that were able to keep going even when everything in them wanted to quit? That's what I want to talk about this morning, the idea of keep going. And to do that, I want to look at a letter of encouragement that was written from Paul to a young man in the ministry by the name of Timothy. And so we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what it says in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So we start by looking at this letter that was written many years ago from Paul to a young man who seems to be struggling in the ministry. And by all appearances, Timothy is struggling in his ministry. And it doesn't tell us exactly what's going on in his church, but it does give us some kind of clues because it seems that whatever it is that's happening, it's got him upset. And we know that because he begins the letter by saying grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. Well, I don't know who needs to be reminded of grace, mercy, and peace except a person who's currently upset. And so whatever it is, Timothy is bothered. And probably he's feeling alone, and certainly he wouldn't be the first nor the last. Statistics are that most pastors have some degree of loneliness. It's just what comes with the territory. But we start to get this feeling that Timothy is lonely because Paul also says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And it's possible that he's lonely because he's getting this pushback from some of the older members. And I say that because in the fourth chapter, Paul tells him, don't let them despise you for your youth. So whatever's going on, Timothy's having these rubs. And since Paul also outlines the qualifications of an elder, he says, among other things, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So it's not unreasonable to assume that because all of this stuff is listed in the letter, that there's some kind of friction between Timothy and the leadership. And probably it has to do with who should be in leadership and how they're going to get there and who has the right to lead and who decides that and what the qualifications are going to be and who's the one to call the shots when it's up for dispute. And then it seems at the end of all of this that Timothy has just had enough and he's thinking of quitting because it says in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And so it seems like he's had enough, but more than that, it seems like they've had this conversation before. Because he says, look, the way I told you before, or as I said last time, remain in Ephesus. All of this paints the picture of a young pastor who's had enough. He's tired of constantly defending himself. He's tired of criticism, he's tired of the naysayers, he's tired of the leaders undermining him, he's tired of the fighting and the gossip, he's tired of the cliques. I mean, it's one thing to fight the good fight, but it's quite another to have to fight for your right to fight the good fight. And after all, Timothy's looking at this, and so it seems like he's tired. He's at the end of his rope and he's ready to give up. I mean, he could be on a lake fishing somewhere with Peter, or he could be in a workshop making carts, or he could be farming wheat or doing anything else. And so he starts to think, I'm done. I don't need this. I don't need the stress. I don't need the infighting. I don't need the constant struggle. And no doubt he writes to Paul. And he says, Paul, send someone else, man. I'm not the right fit. It's not a good church. I'm done. I'm throwing up my hands. My guess is everyone here can relate to Timothy in some way. At some point, you have been done. You've said, I quit. It's not worth it. It's not worth my health. It's not worth the anxiety. It's not worth the toll that it's taking on myself and my marriage and my family. And maybe it's not ministry, but people do quit things all the time. They quit marriages. They realize that the person that they dated is not the same person anymore. No, it's the same person, but they look different. They act different. The romance has been gone for years. They haven't dated in a long time. They haven't talked to each other and had a conversation in weeks. They don't eat together anymore as a couple. And finally, one person says, you know, this isn't what I signed up for. And they look across the room and they say, that's who I've got to spend the rest of my life with. And people quit. They quit families. They have kids. They think kids will be the solution to their marital problems. It turns out kids are a lot harder than they look. You know, they smell funny and they have to be bathed often and they don't like it. It's like bathing a cat sometimes when you try to get a kid into a bathtub. Not only that, but they're always sick. They never want to eat dinner. There's the pediatric appointments that are always there. They fight with one another. They lose everything. They break stuff. I remember one time we were moving out here, and there was a couple in the church that decided that they would host us while we moved into the area. It was a very nice offer, so we took them up on it. But we said, just so you know, we have little kids, and they're going to break your stuff, and I don't want that to happen. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. We've got grandkids. Anything that could have been broken has been broken or moved out of the way. And I said, but you don't understand our kids. Our kids are like a bull in a china shop. They're going to break stuff and set the house on fire. And I don't know what to expect, but I really don't know that you're ready for our kids. And he says, no, it will be fine. So, okay. So we got there, and within the first week of living with them, our kids found this figurine that they had gotten on one of their family trips. Now, their grandkids never touched it, never even noticed it. Our kids thought it was a ball and started rolling this thing. It broke into 100 pieces. I felt so bad, but I said, look, this is what I meant. We've got to lift everything up to about 3 feet because they can't reach it. But that happens. Kids break things, and they don't sleep well. And there's a lot of people who get into all of that. They say, I quit. It's not worth it. People quit their diets. They quit their jobs. They quit recovery groups. People will sometimes ultimately quit life itself. And suicide is certainly an epidemic in our world. Maybe there's something you're thinking of quitting right now. And you've been trying, but it doesn't seem like it's working. Been trying to reach somebody for years, praying for somebody for years, and nothing's happened. You're praying for a prodigal. They haven't come back. Praying for a relationship. It hasn't been fixed. Trying to overcome some addiction or a habit or some temptation, but it's harder than you ever thought it would be. And you're slugging your way through, but you're discouraged and you're downtrodden and you're thinking of giving up. If that's you, I just want to say you're not alone in that. Every single person has that happen to them at some point. And certainly Timothy is dealing with that right now. He's discouraged. And he's wondering, why is it that I ever even got into ministry, he thinks. I mean, after all, he looked at Paul's ministry and he thought, well, that'll be me. I'll be walking around and I'll be leading people to Christ and I'll be preaching in front of crowds and baptizing believers and starting new churches and I'll be discipling leaders and I'll be doing all kinds of things. But what has happened looks so much different than his vision when he started. Now he's dealing with fighting. There's constant challenges to his leadership, and it seems like he spends more time justifying his ministry than doing his ministry. And so if you've ever been there, you're not alone. Understand, Timothy is there right now. And so Paul writes this letter of encouragement to this young man on the brink of quitting. And he gives him, in these first five verses, five principles I want to look at that will help us keep going. And the first is to recognize who put you there, and who sent you? He begins the letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice he calls himself an apostle. Literally, he calls himself a sent one. Well, the question becomes, who sent him? Well, the answer is right here. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts this letter by reminding Timothy, look, God has you where he wants you. Jesus has put you in that position for a reason. And I think that's a great place for all of us to start. When we think of quitting, when we think of leaving, when we think of hanging it up or throwing in the towel, Remember, who is it that put you there? Recognize that you're there for a reason, because if you believe that God put you there and it was for a plan, then it makes sense that it's not by mistake. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're right where God wants you to be in this season of life. And certainly Paul could understand that, because there were times when Paul the apostle thought he would rather be doing other things. In the book of Acts, there was a time where he said that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into Asia. And so certainly he gets it. And even there, he says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit prevented us from going into Asia, and instead he sent us to Macedonia. And it's interesting, because when Paul goes to Macedonia, he plants the church at Ephesus that Timothy is now pastoring, that they're talking about throughout this entire letter. And so he gets it. There was the time that David prayed, and he said, who am I? What is my house that the Lord has brought us this far? And so start by recognizing who it is that sent you, who called you, who put you there. Look, if you're sitting in an office all day and you're crunching numbers and you're wondering, how does pushing the buttons on all these calculators do kingdom work? Just remember, God put you there. And he didn't do it so that you could spend the entire time trying to leave. And he did it so that the world could see what it would look like if Jesus were the one sitting there punching all the buttons on the calculator. And so if you're driving a bus, if you're cleaning a school, if you're flipping burgers or working in a hospital, or you're working in retail or at some factory, it doesn't matter what it is, you're there for a purpose and a reason. I don't know why Jesus needs me to make this double cheeseburger with no pickles and extra onions, but I guess he does. I don't know why Jesus wants me to deal with this rude customer today, but I guess he does. I don't know why God put me in this grocery store to collect all these carts, but he did, and he did it for a reason. And so we start by just recognizing who put us there. And so he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Second, we take inventory of real friends. He says in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Look, anytime you do anything, you will attract a whole group of people. Now, it's not hard to attract a group of people. Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary, used to say, you want to attract a group of people, it's easy. Just go downtown, stand in the middle of the street, and take off all your clothes. You will attract a group of people. Now, they might not be there for the right reasons, but there'll be a group of people. And so anytime you do anything, there'll be a crowd. Now, most of the people in the crowd are going to come out to just check out what you're doing. They're curious, but they're not really interested. And as soon as their curiosity's been satisfied, they leave. Next, you have the people who like what you're doing, but they're not really involved. They'll kind of root you on from the sidelines, but that's about it. Then you have people who will support the cause. And they'll give you words of encouragement. They might give to it financially. They might pray that it succeeds. They'll show up and do some work. And those are great people to have. But then after that, you'll have the people who support you. And they go with you. And they travel with you. And they walk with you through the ups and the downs of life. And they watch you. And they're encouraging you to grow and develop and succeed. And they want you to win. And then you'll have the people that are closest to you. These are the people that you're going to talk to in a way that you can't talk to everyone else. You're going to be vulnerable with them. They're going to be your accountability partners in life. They're going to be the people that understand you in ways that others don't. And then mixed in at all of those group levels, you will often have people who want you to fail. And they're going to be the ones who are waiting on the sidelines. They're just chomping at the bit for you to make a mistake, or they're looking for something that they can find an accusation in. Some of them are actively opposing you. Others are more covert. But there will be those people intermixed in the crowd as well. And Jesus had all of that in his ministry too. There were the thousands that he fed on the hillside. There were the hundreds that followed him after that. There were the dozens of people that went with him from town to town. There were the 12 apostles. Within the 12, there were the three, Peter and James and John, that he was more personal with, and they were closer. They were his inner circle. They were the ones at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were with him when he was weeping and sweating blood and all that other stuff. And then still, there was a Judas, somebody who pretended that he was with him, but he was just waiting for the opportunity to bring him down. And so here Paul tells Timothy, you're a true son of the faith. Literally, you're a genuine friend of mine. And no doubt you can look back and you can see all the people that God has brought into your life over the years, people who have helped pick you up when you were down. They encourage you along the way. People who supported you and they stood by you and they encouraged and they believed in you and they went with you. And the truth is, none of us is as alone as you can feel at times. There are always more people with you than you realize. Timothy thought he was all alone. And then Paul says, no, Timothy, I'm with you. You're a genuine friend. You're a true son in the faith. And somewhere your Paul is there. That person who's not just cheering you on, but they're helping you. They're holding up your arms. They're helping you take that next step. And so we keep going because, one, we recognize that Jesus put us there. Two, we understand that we have real friends that are supporting us. Third way that we keep going is we remain. We commit ourselves to remain. It says in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Literally, the word there for remain means to persevere. It means to continue in a steadfast manner, if you look it up. But basically, it means to keep going. It's the same word, by the way, that Jesus used in Matthew 15 when he said that he had compassion on the people because they had remained or continued with him for 3 days, even though they had nothing to eat. It's the idea that we continue in the face of opposition and challenge. And so here, Paul tells Timothy, remain. Oh, but Paul, you don't understand, man. They don't listen to me. None of them cares what I have to say, and they just do their own thing anyway. Remain. But Paul, they don't respect me. I mean, I'm this 20-something new pastor fresh out of Bible school, and all these guys have got gray hair, and they've forgotten more than I'll ever know in a lifetime. Remain. But Paul, they divide on things, little things, and they gossip, and they click, and they do all these things, and I just don't know what to do. He says, do this, remain. But there's this one person, Paul, and they're out for me. And it seems like no matter what I do, they're just waiting to bring something against me, and they're always against me and everything. Remain. We were at our pastor's conference last week, and we go just about every May or so. They put it on down in Philadelphia. It's for the Calvary pastors, and we take other guys as well. We took 14 guys this year, and we took guys that hadn't been before, and it was something I wanted to do intentionally because we'd kind of gotten in this habit of taking the same people, and I wanted to bring a group that had never been, and they've all emailed me since saying how meaningful it was and how much they appreciated it. But it's interesting because at this conference, they bring in these speakers from all over the country, and one of these guys in particular is a pastor in California. Now, he's been pastoring this church for a number of years now, and he says the last few years have just been incredibly challenging. He took over as pastor when they were in a building that they'd been in for a long time, but that building was sold out from under them without them being aware, and they had to move. So overnight, this church was homeless. Well, he discovered this hotel down the street, and they were able to move into that for a little while until that hotel was also sold. He says, now they're meeting in a public school and they have no idea what God's plans are for them in the future. He said they had Easter service and it was a good service, but then the week after was the lowest attended week they have ever had. He says often he wonders if he should keep going or just quit. Well, I know what Paul would say. He would say, remain. He'd say, keep going, persevere, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't leave. Don't run. Don't throw in the towel. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And so to the person who's thinking of quitting their Ephesus today, whatever that might be, consider that the greatest breakthroughs in life are often after the greatest challenges in life. Every single success story I have ever heard someone share always follows a common theme. They started, it was going well, it got really, really hard, they wanted to quit, but they kept going, and they were glad they did. Do you remember what Paul said? Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. In the book of Hebrews, it says to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. Billy Graham said one time, patience includes perseverance, the ability to bear up under weariness, strain, and persecution when doing the work of the Lord. And so here Paul writes to a discouraged young Timothy, and he says, remain. Stay where you are, Timothy. The fourth principle to help him keep going. He says, remember what you are there for. In verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Look, when you're serving the Lord and you're in the middle of something and it's going very well and you're on a roll and things are busy, it's going to be really easy to get distracted with the stuff that you are not there to do. If you remember, that's exactly what Jesus will later accuse this very church at Ephesus of doing. In the book of Revelation, he says to the angel, or literally it means to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write these words. He says, you've done a lot of good things. Yeah, you fed the homeless, and you had a soup kitchen, and yeah, you had a great VBS, and you had a lot of great ministries going on, but here's the thing that you've done. You've left your first love. You forgot what you were there to do. And so here Paul warns Timothy of the same thing. He says, remember what you are there for. Because the thing is, there's no end to the things that we could be doing. Now, here the list that Paul gives is largely negative. He talks about fables and disputes and genealogies and argument and division and all that other stuff. But there's a lot of positive things that can distract us as well. As a church, there are a lot of things we can be involved with. I mean, there's no end in sight to the types of things that churches do. For example, we could feed the homeless. We could dig wells in Africa. We could plant churches. We could send out missionaries. We could run a school. We could have small groups. We could have a men's ministry, a women's ministry, a young adults ministry, a college ministry, a youth ministry, a kids ministry. We could have a radio ministry. You could have TV. You could have a community center. You could have a women's clinic. You could have a clothing pantry. You could go march for the unborn. You could help veterans. You could deal with counseling. You could do clothing drives. You could have kids programs and do evangelism and revival meetings and apologetics and publications. And the list just goes on and on and on as to the things that we can do. It's never the question of what can we do. The question is always, what are we there to do? And I have noticed that the fastest way to become overwhelmed in anything to the point that you want to quit is forgetting what it is you're there to do. Do you remember when Mary was worshiping with Jesus and she poured that perfume on his feet? You remember Judas? He comes into the scene and he says, "What are you doing, Mary? You should have sold that and given the money to the poor." And Jesus says, "Judas, stop. You will always have the poor." In other words, no one group, no one person is going to fix all the problems of the world. You will always have that, but you will not always have me. So here Paul tells Timothy, remember what you are there for. Because it seems like Timothy is getting pulled in all kinds of different directions and to all kinds of different things. I mean, just look at the list in verse 4. Nor give heed to fables, genealogies, disputes. I mean, none of that is productive. None of that is helpful. None of that is counseling a couple that wants to quit. None of that is standing by the graveside of a family member who's just died and you're counseling their survivors. None of that is sitting by the bedside of a saint who's preparing to go home with the Lord. None of that is praying with a family who's just lost a child of theirs, or baptizing or dedicating. None of that is talking to somebody who just walks into your office and says, I just found out that my husband's cheating on me. None of that is somebody who says, I think I'm going to end it all. All of those things we deal with here. And it's not hard to understand how Timothy gets distracted with all this, because based on the things he's mentioned, it seems like he's got some people in the church who think that they might be more important than other people because they're getting into the genealogies. Oh, well, who was your dad? Well, this is my dad, and this is where I came from. And don't you know when my parents were here and what our family has done, and, you know, this whole building was built because we gave the money, or, you know, the bell tower was donated by my great-grandmother. And so they start talking about all these things about who's more important in the church and who has more say in the church. And it's not hard to understand that they get into these stories of who did what and who's got the ownership. The point is, none of that is why Timothy is there. Paul tells him, don't get involved with that. But what does he say? Rather, godly edification, which is in faith. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Jesus, when he was commissioning Peter for the ministry, we talked about it last week, he says, Peter, feed my sheep. You know what Jesus told the church to do? Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them, and I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. I remember when the Lord called me to ministry. He made it very clear what I was supposed to do. There's a lot of ways you can be in ministry. I mean, what I do is just one of, this is the tip of the iceberg that people see, but there is just a machine of ministry that happens at this church. And much of it, I actually have nothing to do with, because the people doing it are just so good. I'm not needed. I'm not qualified. I'm not the one that should be in charge of it. So what you see here is really just the tip. There's a lot of ways, but the thing the Lord told me to do when I went into ministry, he said, teach my word faithfully. And if you do that, I'll take care of you and your family. He never said, go become a personality. He didn't say, go accumulate a whole bunch of nice suits so you can be the best dressed person in town. He didn't say, become this YouTube sensation. Don't go write a bunch of books. He didn't tell me to go travel the world. He said, go teach my word. And I've noticed that every time I've ever been overwhelmed in ministry, it's when I can look back and I can see I got distracted to things that had nothing to do with teaching the word. They seemed good in the moment. They're certainly good to do, but they had nothing to do with teaching the word. So whatever God has called you to do, whether it's teaching or prayer or music or art or farming, maybe you've been called to teach, or you work in a hospital or a factory, or you're in business, or you work with the disabled, or you're in the restaurant industry, or you're an entrepreneur, or you're a homemaker, or whatever it might be, wherever you are, remember what you are there for. The final principle that we look at this morning. To help Timothy keep going, Paul says, look at the reason for all of it. Get a high altitude view of why. Verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love. And not just any kind of love. He says agape love. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, let everything you do be done in love. And then so we love. And he tells him here, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's the highest form of love possible is agape love. It's the sacrificial kind. It's the kind where we give of ourselves to others, where it costs us something. Why do we keep going when we want to quit? For the same reason that Jesus kept walking up the hill of Calvary. Why do we go through with it even when we're scared? For the same reason that Jesus knelt down and prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. It's for the same reason he kept serving the ones who betrayed him. It's the same reason that he washed Judas's feet. It's the same reason that on the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The answer is agape love. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so here, Paul tells Timothy, love the people, Timothy, the way Jesus loves the people. You know, I read that, and I thought, Lord, help me love the people the way you love the people. And I pray, Lord, help me see them the way you see them. Help my heart break with them the way your heart breaks with them. Help me hear them the way you hear them. Help me have grace and mercy and compassion the way you have grace and mercy and compassion. I heard a story of a pastor who was preaching in his church one time. He was in a busy city, and there was a homeless man in the front aisle, and this wasn't an uncommon scene. Usually the homeless would come in, they would sit down, and after the service they would walk up to the pastor and they would ask for some money. He'd give them money and they would go on about their day. And so at the end of service, sure enough, this man stands up and starts walking toward the pastor. And the pastor reaches into his pocket and he pulls out this money clip and he flips out a $20 bill and he starts to hand it to the man. And to the pastor's surprise, the man says, "No, I don't want your money. I want the Jesus that you just told me about." The pastor says he broke down in tears. He started weeping. He grabbed that man and he hugged him and he said, "Please forgive me." And he says in that moment, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Embrace him." You know, the pastor said, "This man really smells." And the Lord said, "The world smells like that to me. And I gave my only Son. So you love that man the way I love you." I heard that story and I thought, Lord, help me love people the way you love people. And of course, we never will. No one can love perfectly. Jesus loved with perfect love. We can't do that. You know, I know my love isn't perfect. I know if I were in Peter's shoes when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" the best I would be able to say is, "Lord, I like you a lot." I know my love is contaminated with pride and selfishness and my own ideas and baggage that I carry and the human nature and my flesh. I understand that, but at the same time, we can keep trying. We can keep improving. We can keep going. Paul said, pressing toward the upward call of Christ Jesus. And so he tells Timothy, keep going. You know, it's interesting because back in 2 Corinthians, after Paul listed all that stuff that he went through, you remember he was stoned and shipwrecked and in peril of this and that and the other, and people were coming out of the woodwork, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, nakedness. You know, I would have got halfway through that list. I would have said, "Lord, I think you're calling me back to my couch because none of this stuff is going well." But Paul kept going. And it's interesting because at the very end of the sentence, it's a very long verse, it's one sentence. At the end of the sentence, he says this, "Beside the other things." In other words, all that stuff that I just listed, beside that, what comes on me daily, he goes, what I'm really thinking about, what really has my attention, it's not all that other stuff. It's not the perils of the shipwrecks and all that junk. What has my attention, what keeps me up at night, what comes upon me daily, he writes, "My deep concern for all the churches." And so he tells Timothy, keep going, keep loving, keep forgiving, keep showing grace, keep handing out mercy. Preach another sermon, Timothy. Bury another saint, Timothy. Baptize another believer. Dedicate another child. Keep going, Timothy. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. There might be something right now that you're thinking of quitting. Maybe you're in Ephesus. You're looking around and it seems like no matter what you're doing, it's all falling apart and you're trying your best, but no matter what you do, you just can't seem to get ahead. And you're thinking, you know, Lord, maybe it's time. Maybe I should just pack it up. Maybe I should just go home. I want to encourage you to keep going, to keep showing grace, to keep moving, to take one step after another. I remember when I was in the Marines, we went through this event called the Crucible, and it was a long thing. It was really hard, but you want to quit the entire time. And you ask the drill instructors, how much farther? One more step. Okay. How much farther? One more step. And you keep going a step at a time. And eventually, you finish the race. And so wherever you are, whatever your emphasis is, I want to encourage you, keep going. Father, I pray that we would. I pray that as we hear these words, as we read of this story of this young man who's obviously struggling, Lord, that we look at this experience and we read the encouragement that Paul writes into his life and apply it. Because, Lord, you know that every one of us comes to something that we just want to throw our hands up and say, Lord, we're done. It's not worth it. We've got too much going on. It's too stressful. It's giving me anxiety. I don't know why it's not working. And we want to throw in the towel. Maybe somebody right here this morning, they've come here and they've thought, you know, this was the last time and then they were going to quit. Maybe they prayed for something for a long time. It hasn't happened yet and they're about ready to give up. Maybe they've been struggling with something and they haven't overcome it and they're about ready to just give in. Lord, I pray for that person and I pray that they would keep going, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go from here and that you'd bring us back again as we gather and we keep going. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Lord, thank you for caring for us, and I praise you and thank you for this day. Bless us as we leave today, Lord, and help us to keep on keeping on. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.